We're going to start reading at verse 15, Exodus 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the boards westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be occupied. They shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And just a few verses in 2 Corinthians, Chapter 5, we'll start with verse 21, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, we'll go back to Keith here. And
all right, thank you, Don. We're going to try to shorten it up till, well, I've only got 35 minutes here. Or where were we going to stop, Don? Is it
just to give a little time at the end if there's some comments and
right. Oh, so. Yeah, I wanted to give time for that because that's special. You know, we need that. But anyway, we're reading about now after the model of 1 Timothy 3:15 and 16 about the house of God being the pillar and support of the truth. And it links with how we behave in the house of God. How do we represent it? What's our conversation like? How does the world see us? But we're a holy priesthood, and we're a house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in the tabernacle here, you may have noticed that there were some silver sockets that the boards rested on. The silver sockets speak of the ransom paid for us so that we have a foundation before God in righteousness, and we stand in grace. In the first verse, there are the boards of the tabernacle, this which is the superstructure on the foundation, 10 cubits high, is made out of siddim wood, but these boards are introduced to us as standing up. Mm-hmm. And I think of Romans 5:2, where therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God and rejoice. I'm sorry, my memory just gets worse and worse. But anyway, we stand in this group. We rejoice in this grace, or boast in this grace in which we stand. Grace has put us in a position, and it's through the redemption that's in His blood, because Christ has been a mercy seat to us. Propitiation has been made. God is satisfied to receive sinners than to justify us. There's two aspects to this justification. We stand before God by virtue of His blood, the redemption through His blood. But there is another part of this foundation, because there's two sockets under each board. The other socket, I believe, speaks of what comes later in Revelation, in Romans, about being saved from wrath, and since we've been reconciled by His blood, we are to be saved by His life. And that's His life exalted in heaven as our great high priest. And it's on the foundation of being of having died with Him. I think we're all familiar with that in Romans, that we've been, that as we have been buried with Him through baptism, in the likeness of His death, we shall be raised, also in the likeness of His resurrection. That's verse 5. I'm not taking time to refer to the, to read the scriptures, but anyway, we have a foundation. These boards were once siddim wood trees, or acacia wood trees. And they speak of the fact that we have been, as to the old man, we've been crucified with Christ. And now, in resurrection with Him, we are made new. We got all our the nourishment for our souls we got from this world and from the earth, but now we've got something that has, we've been cut off like trees felled to be planted on another foundation, a foundation of God's grace, and brought into a relationship with God in eternal life. And so we get our life. Christ is our life. He's the Redeemer. The price was paid in his precious blood. And he, in the sufferings of his death, he was able to conquer death. He was raised from the dead. And so now, from these boards, you know, from verse 15 to 28, we're only working with two materials, I believe. That is the silver sockets, and then the acacia wood, the called incorruptible wood, that speaks of Christ's perfect humanity. They're introduced to us as standing up. There is a continuation of this standing in our position with Christ, but it involves the fact that we're going to be in conflict with powers greater than ourselves and our dependence on the Lord. And it says there in it's Ephesians 6:13, we're to take to ourselves the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day. So it says stand therefore. But again, there's more than one verse that speaks of our standing there, but it's standing before our enemies brought out there. And it says, having done all to stand in this conflict, having done all to stand. That word, having done, is the word we have for worked out. It's a salvation to be worked out in obedience of faith. Now, as these, we have them described as 10 cubits tall. Let's see, I've got to get the right page here. Or 10 cubits long. But they were stood up. And I believe it speaks of the full stature of Christ. And it's, the church is, as the house of God, is being ministered to from above. We have the table within the walls of this structure, which speaks of where we get our nourishment from. We have one loaf that speaks of the fellowship of the body of Christ, one cup. Speaks of the fellowship of the blood of Christ. That is our nourishment for our whole wilderness journey through this world. We're called out from Egypt to go to a land of promise, to enter into his rest. And it's by faith we enter that rest. They would have believed to enter. And this suggests the words that Jesus said, behold, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will build it. So this pictures to us the end of the building process. And it's according to the pattern that Moses saw on the mount. And it's a pattern of things that are in the heavens. In Hebrews 8:5, Moses was told that he had to build everything according to the pattern they saw on the mount. And it's the priesthood itself is a pattern. sacrifices are part of the pattern. The tabernacle structure and all its furniture are part of the pattern. I got here a lot of the things that are in this pattern. Yeah, I can't even find it here in my notes. But we have weights and measures. We have colors. We have different materials. We have different segments of time, all kinds of things that are patterns of things in the heavens. Now, if Paul exhorts us to set our mind on things above, this is the pattern of it. It gives us tangible things for our mind to complicate, the relationships of one thing to another, the relationship of the board structure to the foundation and then to the curtains it supports, and the priesthood in it through the sacrifices and offering. It's all part of the pattern of things in the heavens. And it helps us to be more intelligent in our relationship and our dependence on the Lord. Well, there were tenons sticking out the bottom of these boards, and in the literal Hebrew, it's hands. And I think of hands that hold fast to what God has provided for us through the provision of Christ's redemption, his ransom. He's introduced us into the realm of grace. And may we, go to the throne of grace to find obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Noah was the first one mentioned in the Bible to find grace. In fact, that's the first mention of grace. It's Genesis 6, 8, and 9. He was a just man and perfect in his generation. It's the first time we have the word perfect mentioned. It's the same word as the unblemished animals in the sacrifices. And the way it's spelled, we'll find later on in connection with the corner boards at the top. But anyway, there were first mention of boards standing together is 20 boards on the south side southward. And the word chosen for southward, first time it's mentioned, it's the right hand side, Teman, is the right, God's right hand. And then the next one on the north, there are 20 boards there too, but each of these walls formed by these boards, these 20 boards, had 40 sockets under them, two sockets for each board. Now, 20 was the age of a man enlisted in the army of Israel. It's the age of accountability, too, for those people. Those that were 20 years and upwards that did not believe, they perished in the wilderness. And the 40 suggests they were being tested those 40 years if they would have faith to believe that God had a land for them, a rest to enter. But only two men of that original numbering got into the land of Canaan. And there's many warnings in scripture to us, like Hebrews 3 and 4 and other places in Hebrews. We have 1 Corinthians 10, first, I don't know what it is, 15 verses or so about our fathers in the wilderness. They started lusting and then they wound up tempting God. And in one case, there were 23,000 perished in one day. And that was in a matter of Baal Peor. They finally felt they had a license to the lusts that were burning in their hearts throughout the journey. And they had their opportunity. They had to be cleared away under the just judgment of God. So there were 20 boards on each side. In the back wall, there were 6 boards, it says. And, but it doesn't stop there. It mentions that there are 2 more boards in the corners. They shall be for corners, and they'll be coupled together beneath. Now, I cannot find any physical thing listed there, what twins these boards, but the literal word is these 2 boards were twinned. That is, the extreme ends of the 6 boards, they were twinned to a corner board. And I don't know if you remember seeing in one of the pictures that Don was showing, there was the top of the boards there, and there was a ring in the top of it, uniting the boards together. We have a ring for the top, the coupling together at the top, but it does. I put a ring at the bottom just following the lead of other brothers, but I doubt if there's really a ring there. There's nothing mentioned. And can we see anything physical in the matter of our being buried with Christ? We were buried with him. It says they were twin beneath. That's when we were united with Christ. We were crucified with him, but it's in our baptism with him, a spiritual baptism. And when we believed, and then, but it's that him being raised, we are also raised with him. And it's called a circumcision. He put off the body of his flesh, and it's for our sakes that our flesh, our old man with the flesh and his evil deeds be put away. But that's the foundation. And so there is a superstructure resting on that. When it mentions the second side in verse 20, the word size, that side there is rib. It's the same word that the scripture uses for the building of Eve. He took a rib from Adam's side, caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and took a rib and built Eve. And I think it's intended that we have this. You know, we have a picture of a house here, but at the same time, many of the parts are human body parts. We have a word for hands. We have a word for sides, thighs, shoulders, head, and there may be others I can't remember right now, but anyway, it suggests what we have there in Ephesians 4. He had been speaking of building holy temple in the Lord, but in chapter 4, it seems he takes up the pattern of the tabernacle when it speaks of unity. And so, what unites these boards? We can go to verse 26, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle. Again, that's the rib, a rib side, and then the 5 bars for the boards of the other rib side of the tabernacle, and 5 boards for the, I think it's plural here, sides of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. Now, I'm not sure of that. I haven't got my Hebrew right in front of me, but it, the westward side is a different word chosen. It's the word, feminine word for thighs. And it's like it's 3 boards and 3 boards to make up 6. But it, there's a unity here by those bars. So it suggests to me what we have there in Ephesians 4, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. It begins with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the gold rings. We haven't mentioned that yet because we're still only dealing with the incorruptible wood. But we have also the unit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, the unity of the Spirit, that reaches from one end to the other in the house. We were baptized into one body as well. And so the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father, but I think it's also, it's meant to speak of the Word of God. In the King James Bible, I forget what it says here, but in one place, probably where they were made to shoot through the boards. And so on, we have that bar, hidden. It's really the secret power of the administrative unity or the practical side of the unity, the other 4 bars. And they're housed in rings of gold. We find that in the 28th verse, I believe, to form a visible, practical unity of the house of God, the body of Christ. Now some have likened these bars to the gifts we have there in chapter 4. And I do not doubt that these gifts play a vital role. How are we going to have the knowledge of God's love and have the power for unity, the lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing on another without the ministry of the gifts in the house? But that proceeds from the table. Christ is our nourishment for these things, our Redeemer. And this is where it's provided, from the table of fellowship and ministry. And so, very last, in the application of materials is the gold in verse 29, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bar, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And that reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:21. We'll turn to that. I'm going to read it out of the New Translation. I believe it's more accurate in that verse. For For he hath made, no, I'm sorry. Him who knew not sin, he made sin for us that we might become God's righteousness in him. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we read about the ministration, the ministry of righteousness. It's not a ministry of condemnation, which we have in the law. So we have a new covenant ministration of righteousness, and I believe this is the end of it. And I think that's why it's last that gold is mentioned in connection with these boards. It's God's divine righteousness that covers the boards. It makes them beautiful. It really glorifies God because none but God could do it. It was through Christ, and we are to be the result of his ministry, of his fullness. What time is it, Don? Okay, I'm not out yet.
You're doing fine.
Thank you. You know, there's we spoke of the other in connection with the curtains, and that is the fine white linen. Now, both of those are promised to Laodicea. Isn't that wonderful? And again, I call it the ignorant church. Thou knowest not what state you're in. And he describes it, but he's not done yet. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear, you know. And they can overcome. It's promised to them this gold tried in the fire, sight for their eyes. And the white raiment as well. He has not diminished his love nor his power to do that with us. But there's a responsibility in these things. It's he that hears. And there was a responsibility to Israel there in Matthew 13. And they closed their eyes and their ears were heavy. And they didn't get in on it. It was only those that had ears to hear. And that was the disciples that were with him. And it's just a solemn thing. You know, as to God's righteousness, for instance, I've heard teaching, you know, where we're justified by faith and we stand in grace. And yeah, that's all true. And some the way they take it, well, I've been justified now. What more could there be? But Paul strove to have not his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, this man was the, can I say, the most eminent disciple of the preacher of righteousness. And it comes in both aspects. There is a power through the body of Christ to make us righteous. You know, in the remedy for the leper in Leviticus 14, the priest would go out. He heard there'd been a change in this leper way out there and outside the camp. He goes out and sees why this man has been healed. But we're not done yet. He has brought and there's an offering made for him to be for his cleansing. And he goes through that and, through the two birds offered there and the hyssop and the scarlet and, the living bird turned free. He's pronounced clean. That's what we have in Romans, the first part of chapter 5, from chapter 3. Pronounced clean. But then he goes through some more. He now is in a condition where he can wash himself and shave himself. And he does that 7 days that he may be clean. That's the second socket kind of provision of redemption. And that, I feel, is not very well understood or taught. And God has always required practical righteousness. The law couldn't do it. But now we have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We're responsible with that. It's not being under law. You know, Hebrews says, wherefore let us fear, lest something that's been promised we fall short of. And, you know, the Lord, our Father is a wonderful Father, but he's also a judge. We pass our time in sojourning here in fear, looking to him, going to the throne of grace. We get a very full salvation to be saved to the uttermost. I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks of being saved to the uttermost. Being after growing the full stature, it seems, and the full width, that's the width of the mercy seat in the ark. 1.5 cubits, there's a covering of gold. And there's things like that in Ephesians where we haven't arrived yet. And Philippians 3, we haven't arrived yet. Paul hadn't either. I haven't been perfected yet, he says, but I have a perfect attitude about it. I know where to get this ministry. So anyway, I think our time is about up. There were 23 boards on each side, you know, 20 and then three more before you get the two sides joined together. Speaks of the Gentile side and the Jewish side were brought together in one, one body, one household of God. And, it's very interesting to trace the number 23 through the Bible. And like I said last week, I think it has a theme to it. There is this conflict between God and Satan. And I think the essence of it is the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy or undo the works of the devil. And when he was manifested there in John 1:14, it says he tabernacled among us. He was God's dwelling on earth. Now we are that. And he prayed for us that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. And I've heard people say, we already are one. And I have to say, I just don't think that Mr. Baptist over here is one with Mr. Presbyterian or so forth, you know. And even among brethren, brought out the truth of the one body of Christ. Somebody said quite a few years ago, there are already 300 different divisions of brethren. And some claiming to be the only ones left, the saints gathered, the Lord's name. And but our works betray us, our deeds, our attitudes. Anyway, thank you. And now we'll have somebody else.
Yes. I don't think we can overemphasize the matter of unity. It's brought out in every epistle in the New Testament. The word might not be used, but the truth of it is there. And these Old Testament pictures back it up as well. And I think it's something that many dear Christians in the world are not clear about in reference to what the Lord prayed for in John 17. So I think it's good to often bring that before us.
Well, go ahead.
Can I ask a few questions here? Because I have a lot of questions. When I read this about the boards, the tenons, the silver rings, I would assume they fit into these tenons and held the boards together. I mean, this was a massive affair. Keith, do you have an idea in our dimensions what the dimensions of these boards were?
Well, yes, they were massive. I suggest they were made of many small parts, each board, just like the body of Christ is many members, you know. But
each individual board.
There were a minimum of 27 inches wide and 15 to some even say 21 feet tall. Not quite 21, but maybe 18, I can't remember. I just roundly say about 15 feet tall, you know. So 30 cubits is about 45 feet long and a minimum. And each socket weighed a talent, which is, I've heard different numbers on that, but just roundly 100 pounds. I've heard 125, I've heard 87. Oh, I don't know. But anyway, it was a lot of silver. And what makes us believe that speaks of redemption, everyone that was numbered in the army 20 years and above had to pay his half shekel of silver. And so that amounted, the whole, all the 100 sockets there were 100 sockets totals enough for 600 of those men. And then out in the court, there was some more silver. And if you needed any more, there was some from the heave offering right at the very beginning you could add to that. So it lists the weight of gold. It's 29 talents of gold in the whole thing. 29 talents. So that's a lot of gold. Speak of the riches of Christ, the glory of God.
So, Keith, can you explain again about the 23 boards on the side? There are 20, and then the corners, there was an extra board. That's 22. So where did you get to 23?
Oh, okay. Okay, there's 20 on the side, on each side. That's 40 total. And then the back wall, the west wall, is 6 boards, okay? So that's 46. And it's easy to remember nowadays because the human, you came from the genes of your father and mother, or your chromosomes of your father and mother. In a similar way, Christ was the seed of the woman and the Son of God. He was the promised seed of the garden. And so the tabernacle speaks of that. And the number 23 isn't done there. There's 23 pieces to all the curtains above, and you count all the pillars, there's 60 around the court plus 5 more holding up the door, that's 65, and then 4 more is 69. That's 3 times 23, and it just speaks of Christ being manifested in flesh.
So you're looking at it as 20 on each side and half of the back, 3 on each side to put the 2 halves together. So 20 plus 3 on each side in the back, the 6, the total 6.
And then you have the corner boards for each side, and that makes 24.
Wow. I was wondering you mentioned, Keith, that the boards of being the sinless humanity, the perfect humanity of Christ. Now, I understand that for the ark, definitely the ark, because it speaks of Christ himself. I thought the boards were basically us as the house of God, our humanness, but covered over with the righteousness of Christ. Now, did I have that right, or what do you see there?
I've been kind of influenced by a verse there in Ephesians 6. We are of his flesh and of his bones. Now, and you know, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the glorified image of Christ. Now, it suggests to me that our whole life is built on feeding on Christ. It doesn't change our flesh. Make sure that's the case. But still, the life that we live ought to proceed from him and that incorruptible nature. We're told to put on incorruption. That's how I would say that. Now, there is a difference in the gold in the ark and in the boards. In the ark, it was pure gold, which speaks of his divine, that he was divine, his divine glory in his person. But the boards, it's just simply gold. And he promises to us gold, tried in the fire. And it's that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But I don't want to imply that as to our flesh, there's ever a change with that. That's hardcore, under sin. And so our body is dead because of sin, but if we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. And it's through him, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Son of Man, glorified in flesh. Even God himself says of him, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, or to the age of the age. So I don't know if that you know, troubles you, but that's the way I think of it anyway.
So Keith, how does that fit with the silver sockets then, which speak of redemption?
Well, there's two sides of redemption. One is the price of redemption paid. That puts us, that gives us a standing of grace. And the other one is redemption by power. And that's, you know, spoken of there in Romans 8.
The question is, if the board speak of Christ and they don't speak of us, then what part does redemption play in Christ? Because it seems to me you got it right. You got the sockets right. They speak of our standing in Christ, but then that would mean the boards would be us and the gold would be Christ's righteousness. So I'm a little confused because you seem to make the sockets one thing, but the board something else.
Well, the Christ isn't complete without the bride or the body. But the body is affected by sin right now. That's why when the Spirit came down on Christ, he came down as a dove. But when he came down in a church, it was with tongues as of fire. There's a difference. So there's sin in the body of Christ. But this is our temporal existence. As soon as we come to that day of redemption we're sealed for, our bodies are going to be changed. But meanwhile, there's a ministry of grace coming from the second socket. And Paul strove for perfection. But it doesn't come from ourselves. It's a matter of faith only.
So are we looking at sort of a double application there with the boards, seeing that we are the body of Christ? It's It brings Christ into the picture, but we are what we are, and redemption was needed to deal with our condition.
In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, God commends his own love toward us in a way, I'm going to quote the Darby translation, we being still sinners, Christ has died for us. And he explains that when we get into chapter 6, what it means that Christ has died for us. We have died with him. And so there is a foundation of bearing fruit to God in righteousness and partaking of the divine nature in our bodies. And even though we have a body that's dead because of sin, we're connected with Christ in heaven through the Holy Spirit, and there is power to live righteously, soberly righteously and godly in this present world. We're being built up on this foundation.
Keith, I was fascinated by your connecting the tabernacle with the ministry. You call it the ministry of righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm not sure how you came with that term. In chapter 4, Paul writes of 2 Corinthians, the first verse, I believe, says, therefore, having received this ministry, and in my mind, reflecting back on chapter 3, it suggests that it's the ministry of the Spirit that leads up towards the end of the chapter, showing that this is how we are changed. In other words, this body of corruption, we still live in it, and we need to be changed. And the only thing that can change us is a ministry that comes from individuals in the church who are gifted and who are able to minister Christ to our hearts, and that changes us. And I have never heard brethren explain chapter 3 before, but for me, in my experience of struggling, trying to figure things out, I've felt that it was that ministry that he's talking about in chapter 4, verse 1, is really the ministry of the Spirit, if you read through chapter 3. And I was fascinated how you connected that to the tabernacle. And it, to me, it points out that there is a process going on while we are here on earth, waiting for Christ's return, for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of the Word and in get into our hearts to change us. And I'm still very grasping for more teaching on that, but I was fascinated.
It transforms our character. Can I put it that way? It doesn't change the flesh from what it is.
No.
But our Christian character should develop and manifest more that Christ is our life. The Spirit is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes. Yes. That's good.
I think that's a very profound statement. For he hath made him to be sin.
Yeah. Yes.
Wow. You know, I really can't grasp that. I think of different applications and different examples, but I just cannot come across something that would make that completely clear to me, that he, the Lord Jesus, became sin. But it's on the other hand, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That too is a very profound statement.
Very.
Is it correct to say that we could translate that a sin offering? Is that correct? He became a sin offering? To me, that makes it more clear. Like in the case of Cain, it was a sin lieth at the door, a sin offering.
Yep.
Yeah.
Right. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that's the moment of being made sin. But it didn't change his essential holy righteous nature. He would have said, I curse God and die if there was sin in him.
Right. You know?
Yeah, the just back up to the boards for a moment. It appears to me that certain things presented in Scripture as types are our position without reference to the practical day-by-day struggle that's been referred to, and other things that we can point to in Scripture that are types are of the daily struggle. And it seems to me that the permanency of that picture of the tabernacle as the dwelling place of God, I believe, it, or at least it speaks to me, more of the position of the believer without reference to the struggle that goes on in us daily. You know, the silver sockets, the foundation that we're on, have taken care of all of the sin judicially before God. The practical side of things of working out your own salvation, that's another subject. And that's, I guess that's just the way I view it.
I agree with that, David. But I was wondering then how you would understand chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. I mean, anything any of you have on 2 Corinthians 3, I would really like to hear.
I think the end of Ephesians 2, where it says, in whom all the building fitly joined together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, is Paul's looking back to the boards and based upon redemption, in whom you also are builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. I think the boards do speak of man. They speak of man in his standing, not in his actual life, but they speak of him in the standing wood, which would have been chopped down and removed from wherever it was growing, molded, refined, and then covered in gold, the righteousness of Christ, based upon redemption. The cost of redemption is the silver sockets, and then joined together to form a building that's habitated by God, speaks of what our present position is here on earth.
Yes.
So according to the, you know, the series of events there in Exodus, the, you know, you start with a free will offer or a heave offering, and maybe it was called free will in another place, but they brought all the materials. And then in chapter 35, it was willingness and the spirit of wisdom that was involved in putting this together. Well, Christ is our wisdom for that, but we participate in this building process. And what's so beautiful, what testifies that this tabernacle was the seed plot of grace, it says that the people did everything that God commanded at the mouth of Moses. That's grace. That's not law. And they did it. And then when it was reared up, stood up, God pleased with it, all done. He comes to indwell it. We get the same thing there in the last verse of Ephesians 2 in connection with the temple, like it was in Solomon's temple. It was at the end of the building process that God came down to manifest his glory in it. It was him by the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God and the wisdom of Christ, that built it, but his people through grace participated in it. And so then when that was done, he is glorified in it.
Yes, I noticed in the book that I've been reading that the individuals that were, I don't know how the word, they were named, that were used in the construction They were gifted by the Holy Spirit, and they were named, I believe.
Yes. They were filled with the Spirit of wisdom.
Yes, that's it.
Paul prays for that in Ephesians chapter 1 for us.
Right. Wow. Mm-hmm. Lived my whole life, and I still don't feel I've got any of that yet.
We really groan, don't we?
We groan.
We'll never know it all. We'll never know it all down here, and it's good to have each other to sort of help and build and add to the enjoyment of what we have in the Word of God. And I think it's important to keep in mind that we need each other in all of the...
Yes, absolutely. We need each other. Yes.
And that promotes unity. If I start thinking I don't need someone, the unity is no longer there.
Right. That's for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What do you have in mind for next week, Keith?
Well, I'll try to do the door and the veil to finish the chapter there.
Okay. All right.
I hope you're taking notes, Keith. I would like to see some of your notes. I have trouble remembering. I mean, if this was made into a video or something, or, you know, so you could record and refollow it, that would be good. But to have it written down, oh.
It is being recorded. I see it says recording up there on the left.
Oh, yes. Okay.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Daniel has it.
Good.
It's interesting to me. The back wall, the western wall, is called, literally, it's called on the seaside of the tabernacle. You know, they had the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, behind it, and it faced toward the sun, the rising of the sun. But the first verse we have that mentions sea, it's the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Mm-hmm. And that's linked with that eight boards, a new beginning. And Noah, Noah is an amazing picture. He has a wife, and then he has three sons and their wives. That's eight persons that went on, and he was the eighth person. Speaks of Christ, the last.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it emerges into a new world. And at number 23, it was 1656 years up to Noah's 600th year. Okay? That is 23 times 72. And then the rains came down in his 600th year. In this second month, the 17th day of the month. Well, that's 30 days plus 17, which is 47 when the rains came down. But it was 46 days in waiting. And the Bible is full of this stuff. The numbers are part of the patterns of the things in heaven.
Amen.
Noah was a man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, it just links with the tabernacle.
Wow.
They're just, again and again, throughout Scripture, they're just, the number 23 sticks out in events like that.
Well, that's the beauty of the Word of God.
Yes. Amen. And
so many lines of thought that you can get, you know, these hidden treasures, we might say, that are found there, and the more you dig, the more you find that there's more to dig. Yeah.
God's purpose is that we be filled with the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. And that all that fullness is in Him bodily. Christ.
Yeah.
But we're part of it.
Did anyone else have some questions? Did anyone else have some comments? Well, I want to thank everyone again for coming along. And if you have any questions, write them down for next time. We'll be happy to have a time for looking into them. But I really appreciate everyone that's come along here to be with us this evening. And it's always good to have a little fellowship, even though it's through the internet. We can thank the Lord for every opportunity we have.
Yeah.
I always want to ask, am I coming across clearly across the network? I mean, are there glitches in my presentation there? Because sometimes Don's cut off, and I find Brother Kerr is cut off quite a bit. Mm-hmm.
I have no problem with hearing you, Keith. I don't know if others have any issues, but it's clear here.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. I'm pretty close to a tower here. But when I get to Wisconsin next week, I don't know how it's going to be.
All right. Well, we better do some homework so that in case you can't link in, that we should be able to each add a little something so we have a happy time together. All right.
And what are we going for next week?
The door, the veil and the door. Yeah.
The door to the tabernacle or the door to the compound?
The gate to the compound, the door to the tabernacle. I'm not going to get to the gate, but...
all right.
Just finish chapter 26. Okay.
Very good.
Thank you, Keith.
Thank you.
Don and Daniel.
For patience with me.
Thank you. Good night.
Yeah. Good night. Thank you, Keith.
Good night.
Night.